Would you take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of Psalm, chapter 51. We're going to be reading one verse of Scripture. It's already been referred to, and that was encouraging to me because I felt like that was just a sign of the Holy Spirit that I was on the right track. Revival of brokenness. Or, I wonder if it may not be better said, brokenness for revival. Psalm 51:17. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. Now, as a scripture lesson, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to read verses 1 through 16, or 1 through 6 of 1 Kings chapter 17. Brother Lyon, thank you for being here. I only have one request. Do not judge Pastor's Fellowship on this sermon, okay? Now, Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishba, which was in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." I love the Bible. So he did what the Lord had told him. That's a good enough sermon. We could just end there and go home, couldn't we? He went to Kirith Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. How many of you have ever actually, seriously prayed for brokenness? "God, I want you to break me." We don't pray that, do we? We pray for a lot of other things that cannot happen except by brokenness. But a lot of times we don't even realize that while we're praying. We pray, "Oh God, do this, and oh God, do that, and oh God, move in this way, and God, move in that way, and God, send revival." But do we know what we're really praying? I mean, have we seriously contemplated what we are saying to God? You know, brokenness is a part of almost every spiritual experience, in one way or another. It's a part of salvation. There has to be a certain amount of brokenness to bring us to a realization, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. That's part of the problem with many people today, in the fact that they aren't becoming Christian because they cannot bring themselves to the place to say, "I am a sinner and need a Savior." It's a part of sanctification. One of the key ingredients to the holy life is the realization that we can no longer be self-sufficient. Wow! We don't like to admit that. We don't like to admit that we can't handle it anymore. We don't like to admit that we don't have it all together. We are controlling our own destiny. But I'm going to tell you something. If you experience real sanctification and real commitment to the Holy Spirit, you must come to a point of brokenness where you realize, I can't handle it on my own. Part of the kingdom message. To accept the kingdom as a present day reality and not accept the king of that kingdom as our king is ludicrous. But when you say he's king, then that means you're dethroning self and letting him be the king. You know, our message is so practical. It's so biblical. It meets so many needs in people's lives if we will just present it in a practical, biblical way. It's part of the church. In order to see the church, there must be a brokenness concerning our former concepts and belief of man-made organizations. Folks, I want to tell you something. God's church is the biblical answer. Some of the man-made things and some of the worldly designs and some of the things we bring in from the world may look good. They don't bring eternal values. And then the subject that we're dealing with this week is revival. I have the privilege and have had for a number of years to sit on the steering committee. I remember when we began to discuss this theme for revival. And I remember sitting around that table and the quietness that enveloped that steering committee as we began to recognize the awesome need for revival. We've heard great messages already in talking about that need. And I think all of us would say, yes, we need revival. I have already been up here once to pray because the Holy Spirit has already spoken to my heart. And many of you, even before you came to this meeting, and some of you for a number of years have been praying for revival. But do we know what we're praying for? You see, if we're going to have true revival, there must be an extreme spiritual brokenness. I'm not talking about your brokenness or your brokenness or your brokenness. I'm talking about my brokenness. So easy to look around and say, the world needs to be broken. The church needs to be broken. The movement needs to be broken. Dear friend, we must say, I need to be broken. I was given this assignment by the steering committee, and when I first received the assignment, I thought, yeah, I have some thoughts on that. But then as I began to pray and began to read and began to study, I've spent more time on my knees than I have anywhere else. It's a powerful thing, this concept of brokenness. There's no way I can do it justice. There's no way I have the words or the capability. There's no way that I can preach in such a way to get you to understand this brokenness. But I pray tonight that the power of the Holy Spirit move in our lives and bring us to a place that we recognize our need for brokenness. One great example of spiritual brokenness I ran across is what I read to you. And that's the story of Elijah and the account of him being sent by God to the brook Cherith. Now we knew that story before I read it. Some of you preachers probably thought of various sermons that you've preached on the subject. Some of you said, man, they should ask me to preach. I've already preached on this, and it was pretty good when I did. First of all, I want to point out God's purpose. Elijah is told to hide. Interesting word. Look, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirath Ravine, east of the Jordan. And Elijah, I can just hear him saying, hide? Me? Go off there and hide where nobody will know where I am? I'll not be able to even get signal on my cell phone. And you want me to go there? Yes. Now, God, wait a minute. I'm a man of the palace. Don't you remember that? You called me to be a prophet. And I have been the spokesman for God. Have you forgotten God? I'm called to preach. What am I going to do over there in that valley by that brook in the wilderness? You want me to do what? You heard me right. I don't want you to preach. I don't want you to be the voice of God. I don't want you to be the man in the palace. I want you to go hide. The Hebrew here bears out the concept of concealment, of being gone on purpose. Conceal yourself, Elijah. Go away on purpose. Please get this. God has a purpose in everything He does. It's a very different and difficult thing to hear, especially by anyone who's serious about doing God's work. Most of us here are doers. I mean, we wouldn't be here if we weren't doers. I mean, we are people who want to get the job done. And we want it done yesterday. I had a vision. God told me this is what we're supposed to do. Now line up here and let's do it. Wouldn't you like to talk to your congregation that way? Oh, you can talk to them that way if you'd like. And they'll look at you and they will sit and they will say, "That was a wonderful sermon, preacher." And I told my wife one day, and I realized after I said it, I probably didn't really mean it, but in essence, part of it I did. I said, "You know, I wish somebody just go out and hit me in the mouth one Sunday morning. At least I would know that they heard what I said." And I'm going out that door very quickly when I get finished preaching. We want to get the job done. We're take charge kind of people. Type A personalities. This time of concealment may come about by various things in our lives, changes, sometimes in location. Yeah, sometimes God puts you in locations that are hiding places. God, I really think I could serve you better if my church were 400. The bigger the dog, the more the fleas. Sometimes it's in our finances. Sometimes it's in our ministry. Sometimes it's in our health. Sickness. Breakdown physically or emotionally. God has two reasons for commanding Elijah to hide himself. First of all, he wanted to protect Elijah from Ahab. And secondly, he wanted to train him. Now get this carefully. He wanted to train him to be a man of God. When God says to us, almost out of the blue, "Hide yourself," he usually has both purposes in mind: protection and training. "God, I've been treasurer of this church for 20 years. Nobody can do it like I can do it. If I'm not treasurer anymore, that pastor will spend every dime we've got." "I built this Sunday school class from nothing." "This is the young adult Sunday school class, and I started it. And we're all 70 years old, but we're still the young adult Sunday school class. And I ain't moving. Our class is 5. The youth class is 15. We got the biggest room, but we got here first." You might need to be hid for a while. I wish I could help God hide some of you. The Easter Bunny wouldn't even be able to find you. I get so perturbed sometimes. If I wasn't saved and sanctified, I'd get mad. At how some people act and react in the church. And sometimes God may want to hide us a while. Let's look at God's provision. Man, I love it. You will drink from the brook, and you and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. First thing God tells Elijah is how he's going to survive. The ravens will provide meals on wings. How incredible. He was going to leave Ahab's palace with only the promise of being fed by big, black, ugly, aggravating birds. I mean, I think ravens and crows are about the same thing. They're just maybe a little bit different. They're aggravating. I moved to Texas. In the churchyard, we've got 12 pecan trees. And we moved in just as the pecans were falling. Every morning, I got woke up by dozens and dozens of crows eating those pecans. And I was studying for this sermon. And I said, God, I could have understood this without you showing me in this way. And every morning I'd hear those crows out there at daylight eating those pecans and squawking and carrying on. I hit a few of those. Imagine now. Elijah starts out of town. What time does I start? I mean, I'm not going to quit. I just wanted to know how long I've been preaching. Where are you headed, Elijah? Well, I'm on my way to the hills. The hills? Where are you going to sleep? By some brook called Cherith. Where's that? I'm not really sure, but God said he'd show me as I went. Well, how long are you going to be gone? Well, I'm going to be gone until God tells me to come back. I see you don't have a pack or anything. What are you going to eat? Well, that's the funny thing. God says the crows are going to feed me. And they thought of Elijah like they think of most of you on Sunday morning. He's crazy. Not only was God going to supply for his physical well-being, but he was also going to provide for his spiritual well-being. God knew what Elijah needed. Everybody look this way. If your neighbor's asleep, punch them. Not that hard. Man. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think God knows what you need? A.W. Pink said the prophet needed further training in secret if he was to be personally fitted to speak again for God in public. The man whom the Lord uses has to be kept low. Severe discipline has to be experienced by him. 3 more years must be spent by the prophet in seclusion. How humbling! Alas, how little is man to be trusted. How little is he able to bear being put into the place of honor. How quickly self rises to the surface and the instrument is ready to believe he is something more than the instrument. Oh, God help! How sadly easy it is to make of the very service God entrusted us with a pedestal on which to display ourselves. Ouch. When God said, go, what did Elijah do? So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kirath Raven east of the Jordan and stayed there. There's a dynamic word that's a very interesting concept. It literally means he went to live there. You get the dynamic? He didn't think he would ever come back to the palace. He went expecting to live there and never again preach a sermon and never again prophesy and never again live in the palace and never again be the man of God. But he went. He went. He wasn't just going for a visit. He went to live there. It's all in the mindset. It's one thing to visit the wilderness, kind of refreshing, to get away. But what about living there? What if God spoke to you and said, go to Cherith, the wilderness, with no provisions, and live there. I enjoy reading the stories of faith by the great people of old, such as George Mueller, some of those. And we sing the great song, Living by Faith. But very few of us even know anything about living by faith. What if God put us in a position where that's all there was? Elijah did so with immediate obedience. One writer said, there's certainly nothing wrong with being a leader or fulfilling the role of spokesman for God. How easy it is to become addicted to the public forum, to feel we are indispensable to God's plan. What God can't do without me. Ha! Ha! And then we'll talk about God's process. No matter where Elijah found himself, he was ready to serve God. Whether in solitude or in the spotlight, God supplied his needs. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. No vegetables Glory! Dr. Al O'Neill was at the West Virginia State Camp Meeting a number of years ago, and my family was young, and we were young pastors there, and we were staying on the grounds, and we invited him to eat with us. And our son was, Aaron was 6 or 7 years old. We had something for supper, I don't know, green beans or something, and we were trying to get him to eat it. Dr. Newell, being the great man of God, and he's here, I wouldn't be, I'd tell it anyway, it don't matter. He said, Aaron, do you know what my favorite vegetable is? And I felt so comforted. I thought, here's this great statesman, this great leader of the church, this great spiritual giant, and he's going to help us with our parenting. And Aaron said, no, Brother Newell, what is it? He said, potato chips. Dr. Newell is a great preacher. But don't ever have him help you with your family. What an awesome time it must have been for Elijah. You talk about a retreat. You talk about a time of refreshing. You talk about camp meeting. Picture it. Sleeping under the stars or in a tent. Hearing the babbling brook. He didn't have to worry about packing or even getting food. God took care of all of that through the ravens. Plenty of good cool water to drink and bathe in. All the time in the world to study, contemplate, pray. Don't you think Elijah had learned his lesson? Wasn't he at the point God wanted him? Broken. His dependency back where it belonged on God. His attention heavenward. But one morning he woke up and what? In the world, the brook dried up. I can see Elijah getting up and getting dressed, and maybe even before the crows came. He went out and he looked, and man, there was no water. He said, well, maybe something dammed it up upstream. Let me walk up through there and see if I can unclog it. Finally comes back and sits down, and for the next few days all he can do is watch the brook just get drier and drier and drier. Not just the brook, but his very life-giving support. May I share with you, as Christians, we don't live in a spiritual Disneyland. For some reason, we've gotten the idea, if it gets tough, I'll just quit. If the preacher steps on my toes, I'll go someplace else. And if I can't find some preacher that agrees with me, I'll start my own. Have me a cottage prayer meeting. We can't always live by the babbling brook. Soon the water stopped flowing. The scorching sun beat down. The hot winds blew. No more water, only dry, parched sand. You ever been there? Maybe you came to Pastor's Fellowship and you are there. I mean, it's one thing to live in the wilderness, but it's another thing to live in the dry, parched desert. Has your brook dried up? Did you ever think God may be preparing you, breaking you, in order for you to be the best you can be? It's a hard thing. It's a hard realization to come to think that God is most interested in me being the best me that I can be. He's more interested in that than he is the size church I pastor. Or how many camp meetings I preach a year. Or who knows my name. He may not make you a more prominent preacher. He may not give you a bigger church. He may not make you an important figure. I preached over at Beulah yesterday, and I was informed that we have a big cheese among us. That's what one of the guys over there called Brother Bradley. He was new to the church, and Sister Hall was explaining he was going to be there to preach, and she was explaining who Brother Bradley was, and he had written books and so forth and so on. And finally he looked at her and he said, "Who? He's a big cheese, isn't he?" God may not make us all big cheeses, whatever that is. But if you stick with the working of the Holy Spirit, He will make you a better you. Until the seed is buried and dies, it is useless. John 12, 24 through 26, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed." Well, we need to think about Elijah's prayer. Sometimes we get what we pray for. James 5:17 reminds us of something. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Do you know what happens when it don't rain? The brook dries up. He got exactly what he prayed for. Have you gone to God and said, "Oh, God," and you're serious. I mean, you're serious. "God, I want you to make me what you want me to be. God, I want you to do in my life whatever it takes." God allows those things in our life to bring about the answer to that prayer. In Kentucky, we used to say we begin to crawfish. Back up. My son coaches Little League ball. He was telling me about practicing Little League ball, and they were using a pitching machine. That in the league that they do is a pitching machine, and they'd been practicing. He said he had a little guy named Willie on his team. And every practice, Willie said, "Coach, I want to be the catcher. I want to be the catcher. I want to be the catcher." And he said one day they had him batting practice and they was throwing and all. And he said, "Well, I guess we probably ought to get somebody to catch him." So he said, "Okay, Willie, we're going to put you in the batting cage and we're going to let that thing pitch to you and we're going to train you to be the catcher." And he was so excited. Man, he put the mask on, he put the stuff on his chest, and he put the shin guards on, and he was all ready, and he gets in there, and my son says, "Now, Willie, you get down like this, and you hold your glove like this," and Willie got down, and he held his glove, and zap, that ball hit him right in the face mask. Knocked him down. My son helps Willie up. Willie gets up. He said, "Now, Willie, you do have to put your glove up there, but you got to move the glove to the ball. It don't just pitch it right in your glove." "Well, okay, coach, I understand." Willie gets down again. Zoom! Hits him right in the chest. Knocks him down. Well, son said it happened about 10 times. And said, finally, Willie got a little gun shy and he started, you know, shine. And Aaron said, "Now, Willie, don't do that. You don't have anything to protect you on the side." Glory, I preached up a storm. And on the next pitch, it came in there, and Willie flinched, and that ball hit him right under the arm there. And, oh, he said it popped. And he said little old Willie fell on the ground, and he curled all up, and he was crying. And Aaron said he helped Willie up, and he got him from crying. And said, Willie looked up at him, and he jerked that mask off, and he jerked that breast thing off, and he jerked that. He said, I want to tell you something, Coach. I didn't sign up for this stuff. Piece of steel worth about $5 when made into a horseshoe or some horseshoes. And if you take that same $5 chunk of steel and make it into needles, the value of it becomes about $350. And yet if you make it into delicate springs for expensive watches, it can eventually be worth $250,000. The same chunk of steel is made more valuable by being cut into proper size, passed through one furnace after another, hammered and manipulated and beaten and pounded and finished and polished until it is ready for use. Elizabeth Elliot made this statement: if my life is broken when given to Jesus, it may be because pieces will feed a multitude when a loaf would only satisfy one little boy. The songwriter said, day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure, gives unto each day what he deems best, lovingly. It's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he lay. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till with Christ the Lord.